This morning's scripture reading is John chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. John 10, verses 1 through 6. As you turn there, let me remind you that this is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word, kept for you, his people. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God endures forever. How does the Bible describe the enemies of God? How does it picture for us those that are opposed to God's people? Let me give you a few of them. The psalmist says, I lie in the midst of fiery beasts. Jeremiah warns, a lion from the forest shall strike them down. A wolf from the desert shall devastate them. A leopard is watching their cities. Everyone who goes out of them shall be torn in pieces. In the ocean, Isaiah describes a threatening sight, a sort of sea creature, Leviathan, the twisting serpent. When he looks over the land, he sees trouble and anguish coming for Israel, the adder and the flying, fiery serpent. In a vision, Daniel trembles as he sees four beasts, the fourth, the most terrifying of all. He describes it as terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had iron teeth that devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, as it had 10 horns. And of course, no description of the enemies of Israel, of God's people, would be complete without the dragon of Revelation. That fiery red dragon with its 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, by comparison, how does God describe his people? Like sheep. So just try to get the mental picture. Dragons, beasts, leopards, lions, flying creatures, twisting serpents, all of that on one side, and sheep on the other. Who stands the better chance of winning? Right? It is no contest. But the great advantage of the sheep is not who they are, but who is with them. The great benefit of the sheep is that they have the Lord as their shepherd. And that's a good thing too. Because when you think about sheep, and it's true, they're at a slight disadvantage, and that's being generous. Scientists have studied the animal and have determined that contrary to popular opinion, sheep are smarter than we once thought. But as far as survival goes, they simply are at a disadvantage. They follow their leader, even when the leader is not making good choices, like in 2006 in Turkey, when 400 sheep played follow the leader right off a cliff and down to their death. They're also terrible with depth perception. That's why sheep will always come up and look at a thing like that. They can see okay from the sides and out there, but up close, they find it hard. And you know, those white woolly sheep, when it comes to predators, they don't run as fast. So it's interesting that Jesus would choose this picture for his people. Those that are disadvantaged, those who have fierce predators stalking about, ready to destroy, those who are vulnerable and defenseless, Jesus says, those are my people. That's my flock. And what this is telling us is that if we are going to make it into heaven, if we are going to see the kingdom of God, if we are going to enter through the gate of the New Jerusalem, we will need a good shepherd to get us there. And this is the story that Jesus tells here in John chapter 10. He describes his relationship to his people as a shepherd to the shepherd's sheep. And Jesus does things like this throughout the gospel. He will say something and then he'll illustrate that by giving them a visual picture of it. So we're reminding you of a couple. In John chapter 6, you remember Jesus feeds the multitude and then he walks across the Sea of Galilee. And when he gets to the other side and is met by the people, he describes what he did back there in feeding the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He describes that event in a way that is analogous to the spiritual event of Jesus feeding his people by faith. By faith, we feed upon his flesh. We drink his blood. He is saying he is the life sustainer. He is the life giver. John ties the eating of the bread for physical life to believing in Jesus for spiritual life. You need the bread to have life. That's obvious. Jesus makes the connection. Whoever looks to the Son and believes in him has eternal life. And so the eating of the bread is a picture of the believing in Christ. The eating of the bread gives life, the believing in Christ, spiritual life. So Jesus is there teaching by way of analogy, of illustration. He does that again in chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus teaches that he is the light of the world who has come into this dark place. And we might wonder what he means by those words, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. What is he talking about? What could that possibly mean? And then in the next chapter, we see a physical example of the spiritual reality. He finds a man who is born blind, who has never been able to see anything but darkness, and he opens his eyes. He gives him light. The one informs and illustrates the other. Now in chapter 10, what is he doing? He's giving us another illustration. He's telling us something else. Not only that he is food for the soul and keeps us alive, not only that he is light for our eyes so we can see and go through this world, but also that he is a shepherd to guide those who are feasting upon him and looking to him. And so as we come to chapter 10, you look at this good shepherd chapter and it's tempting to look at it and think that John is on to a new idea, that this is a new topic, a new subject, and I want to suggest to you, it is not. I believe that chapter 10 is a continuation of some unfinished business in chapter 9. Jesus is not only going to describe himself as the shepherd and his people as the sheep, but he is going to contrast himself with the shepherds of Israel, with the false leaders. Notice the way that chapter 10 begins. Truly, truly, I say to you, that always comes within a context. It is always building upon something that has come before it, which means he is speaking now to those he had already begun to address back in chapter 9, namely the Pharisees. What has he just said to them? He said, your guilt remains. So why does their guilt remain? Why are they guilty? And Jesus is going to illustrate that as well in chapter 10. He's going to show them, he's going to indict them. He is going to convict them that they are just like the men that he describes going after the sheep. Remember what the Pharisees did to the man who was born blind and can now see. They throw him out of the synagogue. They decided that since he would not follow them, that they would simply remove him from their presence. It was a painful, hurtful thing to do. And he had proved Jesus' words to be true, didn't he? That Jesus' sheep would not follow another voice. Isn't that what he is doing as they are saying, confess, Jesus is a sinner, join us. He hears the voice of the enemy, not the shepherd. And he refuses to go there with them. Jesus is going to explain why that is. He would not follow them or accept their words because they are not his good shepherd. Jesus is. In chapter 9, remember, Jesus goes to the man who is blind, not once but twice. And in chapter 10, Jesus speaks about the shepherd going to his sheep. Jesus called to the man. The man heard Jesus' voice and obeyed. What do we have in chapter 10? We have an illustration of that, don't we? Jesus comes to his sheep, they hear his voice, and they obey. Notice one last thing, how John brings a conclusion. He tells you when he is finished talking about the blind man and Jesus. Look at verse 20 of chapter 10. Many of them said, this is the crowd now that's been standing around listening, he has a demon. He's insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And so you see, the conclusion of the story of the man who is healed from his blindness is not chapter 9, verse 41, but chapter 10, verse 21, where the crowd, listening to Jesus, talking to the Pharisees, seeing the man who is blind, they make a very sheep-like observation. He's not demon-possessed. Demons aren't in the habit of giving men sight for the first time. So if we step back, these aren't our points for this morning, but if we step back, we see three major things here. As we cross that artificial bridge, you might want to erase chapter 10 and continue chapter 9. As we cross that artificial bridge between 9 and 10, first, Jesus shows us what he is like. Secondly, he shows us what we are like. And thirdly, he shows us what the false leaders of Israel are like. He teaches us those three things. And I want you to see one last thing. Those are the three categories in which chapter 9 ends. You see, in chapter 9, he is there with a blind man, speaking to him, and he is there condemning the Pharisees. And now we have those three groups being explained and expanded upon in chapter 10. And so as we approach the text, I think a good question you want to be asking yourself is this. Who are you following? Who are you being cared, who is caring for you? Are you following the world? The ways that other people do life? Or are you following the shepherd who is life? Whose voice are you listening to? Your own? Or the one who comes from heaven? Three things to consider this morning as we look at Jesus' relationship to these two other entities. Number one, verses 1 and 2, he shows us what false shepherds are like in contrast to the true shepherd. Number 2, verse 3, the way that Jesus calls his sheep is unique. And number three, the way Jesus leads his sheep, verse 4. So verses 1 and 2, the false shepherds contrasted with a good shepherd. Verse 3, the way Jesus calls his sheep. Verse 4, the way Jesus leads those sheep that he calls. Let's look at those in their order. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. Now, in the ancient world, a typical village family would have something like 3 to 10 sheep, usually. And there were different ways in which you could protect your sheep at night. You could build an outer wall, like a courtyard, in front of your house with a door and bring all your vulnerable animals into that courtyard and shut the door. The other way villages did that is they would have a communal pen where people would contribute a little bit of money so that they could have someone watching that pen at night, and everyone from that village would bring their flocks into that pen. And it seems to me that that is the reference that Jesus is making here, because of verse 3, we find that there is a doorkeeper. In verse 4, we find that there are other sheep in that pen. So Jesus is talking about the communal pen. He's really talking about Israel and how he has come to bring a new people, a new flock, if you will, out of the old. New wine, new life. What Jesus describes is something that would be familiar, not only in bringing your sheep to the pen, but also that sheep can go missing from the pen. And that typically happened at night. Usually, you're not going to find those trying to steal or harm the sheep trying to do it during the day as shepherds are coming to get their flocks. It happens at night when there's just one there. It happens in the darkness. There are better opportunities to use their cunning and craft to take control over God's people. Who are these men who are trying to take the sheep? Jesus calls them first thieves and then second robbers. Now, in both cases, these words are only used here in John chapter 10 and in one other place each. A thief is mentioned one other time in chapter 12, where Mary goes and she anoints the body of Jesus as he prepares for his final work upon the cross. She anoints him with expensive ointment, with perfumes, and there's a bit of a murmur going on amongst his disciples, and the one who speaks is Judas. And he says, why wasn't the ointment sold and the money given to the poor? And then John adds this divine parenthesis to tell us why Judas would say such a thing. He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. And I think this tells us something. Thieves make for terrible leaders. Thieves are not good leaders. They do not care for the flock. The thief would use what other people have for his own advantage. The thief tries to take what does not belong to him. The thief tries to steal people away from Jesus. That is what Jesus is talking about here. And we see examples of this across our own country in different denominations. They typically start off Orthodox, wanting to love Jesus and serve Jesus, but over time, thieves muscle their way in, and take control of the sheep, and eventually turn the sheep away from Jesus. They're thieves. The second kind of person who tries to take control of the sheep is a robber, and once again, the robber language shows up at the trial of Jesus when Jesus says to the crowd, who do you want me to release? Barabbas or Jesus. And the crowd cries out, "Not this man, but Barabbas." And John again adds his parentheses, "Now Barabbas was a robber." He was a revolutionary. Robbers would wait and use the element of surprise to take people off guard and to make them their victims. They use violence to get their way. Now, we're thankful that in the church we don't typically see fist fights and violence and people jumping out from behind pews and grabbing people and beating them down. But we do find in the church people who will use their strong personalities to abuse their power and authority over people through intimidation, through verbally bullying people to get what they want. They push their agenda up and over people and build their little kingdoms upon the backs of people. And Jesus says these are robbers. More than often, it's when false leaders get into positions of authority that they will use such methods to harm God's people. And that's the picture that we have here. It begins, Jesus is saying, at the top and goes down to the sheep and hurts the people. So Jesus is teaching us something very useful about those who we want to see in authority in the church, those who we want to see having control in the house of God, even as it was aimed at the Pharisees who were leaders over the people of God. Jesus is saying to them, and he's saying to the people listening to him, what's their ministry about? What are they like? In the end, it was about themselves and the sheep suffered for it. So this is a great question to ask when you think about the characteristics that Jesus looks for in a leader. Is their ministry about them? Is it about how great they are? How good of a leader they might be? Or is a good leader recognized by the service they offer? Because that is what leadership is in God's house. It is not taking and dominating and controlling. It's about serving. Because isn't that how Jesus, who is the leader and the great shepherd of the sheep, functions? He comes as the suffering servant. He serves his people. So it fundamentally comes down to this. When we think about those who would lead in the church of God, are they devoted to their own gain or to the gain and the good of God's people? Are they devoted to their own gain, their own reputation, their own standing in the church, or are they devoted to the gain and the good of God's people? And so this means, friends, that it is your responsibility to know such things. It means that you have to be paying careful attention so that when you're looking at who will future leaders be in this church, that you will be looking for the right things, not that they are successful here or they are powerful over there, but you will be looking for the things that Jesus wants in a leader. And that means you have to be there. You have to be around. You have to be involved. You have to know the people who are here so you can correctly identify the one that Jesus would call to serve as a leader. The Pharisees were dishonest leaders. What a stunning example of their abuse of the sheep, of their taking of the sheep and hurting and harming the sheep by chapter 9, where they basically verbally abuse this man before others who is simply telling the truth. They beat him down with their words and then cast him out of the synagogue. They remove him from the worshiping life of Israel. And Jesus is saying, you're a terrible shepherd. They were dishonest leaders. They led for their own gain. They wanted people to love and respect and like them. And when the people had other thoughts, remember we saw this some months ago at the Feast of Booths, when the crowds are discussing Jesus, they call them accursed. Why is that? Because they're not following us. Jesus speaks of the scribes in this way. Scribes were also Pharisees and vice versa, though not exclusively so. Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. And so it won't go well, even as false shepherds take advantage of Christ's flock. We can be certain that it will not end well for them. Theirs is the greater condemnation. So Jesus tells us that false shepherds try to take control in dishonest ways of God's people. They abuse, they go at night, they go through the pen, over the walls, trying to get the sheep. Now contrast that with Jesus. How does Jesus approach the sheep of God? Through the door. Through the way he's supposed to. He comes and it says here that the gatekeeper sees him. Ah, there's the shepherd, opens the door. Isn't that what John the Baptist did? There's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus comes with the credentials of heaven doing the works that he does so that he would be recognized and the door would be open to him. He has no need to be sneaky. He has no need to seek his own will by doing things in a crafty, manipulative way. He comes just saying, I am the good shepherd, and here is the proof. And we're going to see that his sheep recognize that. So we compare the leaders to Jesus. Now we look at the flock that the true shepherd of Israel takes care of. It says in verse 3, to him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. We want to look at the way he calls his people. In the days of Jesus, the shepherds would come to the enclosure, and there would be different flocks in there, and they would have a call for their sheep. Maybe it was a sound some of them would play, something like a flute. The sheep would hear that, get up, and go follow him. But I want you to notice something. The shepherd here does not call out all sheep in the pen, does he? He doesn't call out each and every sheep that is there, but only his own. There are plenty of sheep in the pen who hear his voice, but do not respond to it. They do not get up and go. Why is that? Why do some respond and others don't? And the answer to that question is the biblical doctrine of election. That is the reason why his voice is heard. Election is God's choosing in eternity to save a people through Jesus and give them an eternal inheritance. And I see several aspects of election here. This isn't a doctrine to be feared and to run away from. This is a doctrine that we receive great comfort from and hope. And the first comfort I see in election is that it is neither a reaction nor a mere plausibility. The sheep hear the shepherd's voice. Jesus doesn't add maybe to that statement. If they happen to be listening, if it was a quiet day, perhaps they would hear my voice. I know there are so many other voices, so many other things calling them to follow. Hopefully they will hear my voice and at least a few will follow me. No, that's not what it says. The first blessing of election, according to John 10, is what they hear. They will hear the voice of Jesus. It is a sovereign voice. It is a saving voice. Jesus, you know, speaks through his word, and he promises that his voice will be heard. Election, then, is an unbreakable promise of God that his sheep will hear the sound of the shepherd's voice. We saw this with the man born blind, didn't we? He didn't have the benefit or the advantage of seeing all the wonderful things that Jesus was doing. But what did he have? The electing grace of God. And so he heard Jesus long before he saw him. He heard the voice of Jesus and responded. And Jesus says, it's not just that blind man that I healed. It is like that for everyone. What do they hear? They hear the shepherd's voice. Secondly, why do they hear it? And the second phrase tells us, because they are his. The sheep hear his voice and he calls his own sheep. His own sheep. And that means you didn't hear the voice of Jesus because you were smarter than the others and so you decided on a whim, maybe it would be a good thing to try Jesus out today. That's not why you followed his voice. It wasn't that you are smarter or have better listening skills. You heard his voice because God had already determined and chosen you before the foundation of the world to belong to Jesus. That is why his sheep hear his voice. You heard because he had already chosen you. Now, it's true. Sometimes Jesus has to speak more than once, isn't it, right? I think some of us could attest to that. There are times not only in my salvation, but in my day-to-day life where he has to speak over and over and over again the same message. But this is the beauty of God's saving work. Jesus' sheep will hear his voice. And in the end, they will be saved. I see another encouragement in election. It's not a general kind of election, is it? It says, I know each and every one of my people by name. He calls his own sheep by name. Jesus doesn't come to the place where you are and say, hey, you. He doesn't get the name wrong, does he? Hey, you over there. He doesn't say things like that. He calls to you, Bill, follow me. April, come to me. And they come. And I'm so glad that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, doesn't say that he calls the sheep by name that he remembers. He doesn't mix up the names. It's always so embarrassing when you call your child by the name of the dog. He doesn't do such things. He doesn't mix up. What a great blessing. What a beauty of the Lord Jesus that he would not only know his flock, the general characteristics, but he would know each one by name. And I think this is where John and the book of Revelation are wonderfully balanced. He wrote Revelation, so it's an interesting point that in Revelation, John says, I saw a multitude that no one could count or number, but in John's gospel, he says, and the shepherd knows each one by name. Isn't that refreshing? Now, there's an application for us here, particularly for church leaders who are entrusted with looking after the sheep. The leaders of the church need to be able to recognize Jesus' voice when it comes. That is an absolute prerequisite. We need to be able to recognize not only Jesus' voice, but leaders need to be able to recognize imposters, robbers, thieves, those who would harm God's people. This means that Sunday by Sunday, we will want our leaders to be like that gatekeeper who opens the door wide for Jesus' voice to be heard through the ministry of the pulpit. The day Jesus is no longer preached from this pulpit is the demise of the sheep. So we want to make sure that we have shepherds, under shepherds, gatekeepers, who will open the door wide for Jesus to come in and to speak through the pulpit, through Sunday school, through counseling, through singing, through prayer times. This is what the sheep need. It's not about what I can get out of this position. It's what can the sheep get but a wonderful benefit if Jesus' voice is heard. Now, thirdly and lastly, we see the way Jesus calls. He calls sovereignly. He calls savingly. His people will follow his voice because they have been chosen by God. And I want you to see finally the way that Jesus leads his people. Verse 4, when he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. I don't know about you, but I think it's worth meditating on, circling, whatever it is you do, those words, all his own. Jesus doesn't leave some behind. He doesn't miss any. All his own follow. All his people go with him. They will follow him because they know his voice. They will follow him because they recognize him as the good shepherd. And so I have to ask you, who are you following? Whose voice are you listening to? Who is your shepherd? What's the sound of the voice? Are we listening to the noise of popular opinion, or are we listening to the steady, steadfast word of a shepherd who knows all? Who are we listening to? And you'll hear the voice of Jesus in different ways. You can hear the voice of Christ coming through the preaching of the word, through teaching that you might hear on the radio, through your Bible, through good Christian books, through a multitude of wise counselors. God gives directives. Jesus will speak. He doesn't limit himself to merely the first century. He speaks today. Are we listening? So in this, I see other duties for the sheep. You're not only to listen to his voice, but you're also to go where he leads. You need to go and follow where he leads. Notice the shepherd's position, friends. He's not in the back saying, well, where are we going to go today? What do you guys want to do? He's out in front. He's out in front calling them, you follow me. And isn't that what he does when he makes disciples? He walks by and he says, you, get out of the boat, follow me. You, behind the tax collector booth, follow me. I mean, that is what Jesus does. He doesn't say, where would you like to go? He says, this is where I am telling you to go, behind me. I will set the course. Jesus leads, God's people follow. You were saved for a purpose, to follow Jesus. And you know, if you're a Christian, that this is the most beneficial thing to do, and it is also one of the most difficult things to do. Strangely enough, isn't it the case that somewhere in our Christian lives, and probably often, we find ourselves running ahead or falling behind or moving in a direction we shouldn't? I once was in a counseling session with a father and his son, and the young man used to attend the ministry of the church. He used to be there often, but over time his presence got thinner and thinner until finally he didn't show up at all. And as I sat with him and his father, I learned that he got involved with a woman that he never should have gotten involved with. And it was just as clear as day as he described things, and his dad and I listened. She was taking advantage of him. She had his ear. She was moving him away from his church family and from his biological family. She was basically taking control. And I will never forget what his father said to him. Son, you have wandered so far from Jesus, I am afraid you don't hear your good shepherd's voice anymore. How do you know you hear your shepherd's voice? You're near him. How do you know that you are near him? You hear his voice. Those two things cannot be separated. Stay attentive to his voice. How will you know you're doing that? How will you know that you're staying close to Jesus and listening to his voice? Well, I think the Apostle John would say, what company are you keeping? Because who is Jesus with? He doesn't go to the pen and say, I will take you, let's go over here. I will take you, let's go over there. Where are his people? They're all together. And it's a beautiful thing. When God's people are together, it means that they're following Jesus. So a church that is divided and struggling and bickering and unable to make decisions and move forward, chances are it's probably because Jesus is no longer seen in front. It's an example of bad leadership and perhaps very unruly sheep. A church that is together is a church that hears Jesus' voice, is a church that follows the Good Shepherd. He has to be the center because that's what he comes to do. He doesn't come to play seconds or thirds or fourths. He comes to lead, to guide, to make peace where there was no peace. He comes to be the Prince of Peace. And how does Jesus do that? Ultimately at the cross. At the trial of Jesus, the robber is released. I don't know if you were aware of this, but that's you and me. And the righteous one is condemned in the place of the wicked. Righteousness and justice meet. They require a reckoning. And because the false leaders are not the only guilty ones, the sheep also must pay the consequence for their sins unless God provides a substitute. And that is exactly what we'll see in the weeks ahead that the shepherd does. He gives his life for the sheep. He represents them before the Father and he knows their names. He pays the debt, but it's not a general debt for an unknown number. He pays the debt for the people he knows. And this is the gain of the cross. We're known by name, loved by God, led by Jesus. His voice now, his face later. He's given the Spirit as a guarantee, an unfading inheritance in safe pastures where there are no threats, no enemies, no sorrows, no sin, only the shepherd and his sheep. Are you one of his sheep? The only way to be one of his sheep is to hear his voice and to do as the blind man did. Your eyes wide open and your ears attentive, you say, yes, Lord, lead me, be my shepherd, and I will follow. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We ask that you would use your word now in us to stir us up to do what is right in your eyes for the glory of King Jesus, who is our good shepherd, we pray. Amen.